Good afternoon. Thank you, Si, for leading us in those songs, and thank you, Patrick, for leading us in that prayer. We tonight are going to take just a few moments and look at something that I think a lot of people have interest in, and a lot of us wonder about, and that's angels. And in asking the question, who are angels? Who are they? And what do they do? What can we know from Scripture in regard to these beings that God created? Angels are real. They're not mythical. There's a lot of things in mythology. Angels are not one of them. They're one of God's creation. But I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know everything and don't know that I ever will. The Bible doesn't give us a complete picture, I don't believe, of who angels are or what they do. But He does, in His Word, reveal some truths to us. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at what we can know from Scripture. Now, there are a lot of ideas that are out there in our culture and our world, and some of them are true, and a lot of them are not. But what we can know is what's found in the Word of God. And so, I'll admit, I have a lot of information. We'll see if we get through it all. May have to hurry a little bit. So, once we get going, I got to go. So, but if you have any questions, you can see me afterwards. I'll put this PowerPoint online as well. But the first thing I want to note about when we ask the question, who are angels and what do they do? Number one, we need to realize that angels are created beings. What do I mean? Angels are not eternal. They have not lived forever. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, Moses, in writing about the creation, said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." So Moses is quite clear, unlike what science tries to tell us, the world and all that we see, all that's in our universe, was created in 6 days, both on earth and in heaven. Does that include angels? Well, notice what Paul writes to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, in reference to Jesus Christ, he says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, the things we see and the things we have yet to see, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Paul seems quite clear that all things that exist now, with the exception of God, were created in that 6 day period. Also, notice what God says Himself in Job 38. In answer to Job and Job's criticisms against God, verses 4 and following, he asks a series of questions. He begins by saying, "Where were you, Job, when I, God, laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Those two phrases, the morning stars and the sons of God, is most likely a reference to angels. And again, he's speaking about how the angels shouted for joy at the creation of God. Now, when did God create? Well, I can narrow it down to 6 days. I might have a tough time narrowing it down more than that. I can maybe pick out a couple days in there, possibly. But I know it's in a 6 day period. Will that work for you? somewhere in those 6 days, God created angels. We know they're created, and we also know that they are vast in number. The Bible doesn't give us a specific number of angels, but it does lay out some allusions to it, some illustrations. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth before him, and a thousand thousands ministered to him, reference to angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. As Daniel receives this vision, one of the things he sees is this myriad of angels. Also, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the Hebrews writer also speaks about this number. Again, he's not specific. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." The Bible never gives us an exact number, but we know that there are many. There are an innumerable company, the Hebrews writer says. We also note something else from Scripture, is that angels can appear, or not appear, invisible, depending on how you want to phrase that. When we think about angels from a biblical standpoint, Numbers 22:31, when Balaam's eyes are finally opened after he's been beating that poor old donkey nearly to death, and the donkey talks to him and tells him to stop, basically. I'm paraphrasing. The angel speaks to him, the angel that Balaam could not see. Verse 31, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand." There Balaam's eyes were opened. And at one point he was invisible. 2 Kings chapter 6, we see there as well. 2 Kings 6, beginning at verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elias prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elias." Now, does that say anything about angels? Well, it does. We learn later that the angels in this scenario, and we'll come back to this later, were actually the horses and chariots. But again, there you see the young man with Elias could not see the angels. They were invisible to him. And then the Lord finally opened his eyes. We'll come back to that in a minute. And that goes into our next section here. Angels appear in a form suited to God's purpose. That's one of the interesting things about angels. We most often think about them taking on human form, looking very similar to us. Well, that's not always the case. And I wanted to just look at a few of those we see in the text. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have been removed from the garden, God has forced them out. Notice what the text tells us. He says, God drove the man and placed cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What was the form of that cherubim? Well, flaming sword. Angels can appear as a sword. We also see in 2 Kings 6:17, as we just mentioned, Elias, what are those angels? They're horses and chariots that the angels take the form of. In Mark 16 and verse 5, there we see an angel taking the form of a young man. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. and they were alarmed. Well, they've come to find out later this young man is actually an angel of the Lord. There he appears as an angel. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and following, after Jesus is taken up out of the apostles' sight, they've seen him for the last time. He goes, he's given them his last commission to them, which is to stay there until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He then goes up out of their sight. What an awesome experience that must have been to watch Jesus just basically float away. Wow. And then we find out, while they looked up, verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by in white apparel. Now, one thing you notice here, where are they? They're on the earth. Well, we often see angels with wings. There are some instances in Scripture where angels have wings, not always. When they appear in human form, they look like just two men. As they do here, it says, the two men stood by in white apparel, verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There, it's just two normal looking men that for them at first, they don't even recognize as angels. It's very similar to what happens to Abraham, right? As Lot, these two, is it two? Two or three? I think it's two. I could have that number wrong. But those men come to visit him. He shows them great hospitality. They then go on to see Lot and they go into Sodom and Gomorrah. They're, again, just two normal-looking men. The Hebrews text actually tells us that it actually says explicitly that Abraham entertained angels unaware. He had no idea they were angels. He just thought they were two strangers traveling. So angels can take on many different forms. But ultimately, what we note about angels is that they are God's ministering spirits. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the Hebrews writer says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews writer speaking about angels here, and he identifies them as ministering servants. Now, when you look at the term, the Greek term for angels, it literally means a messenger of God. And so they are messengers of God. And those messages can be very different. In the case of Abraham, wonderful message. A message of a coming birth, of Sarah giving birth to Isaac, and that would be a welcome message. We'd all love to have an angel. Or the angels who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. What an awesome message to receive. You also have angels, though, going into Sodom and Gomorrah and saying the city will be destroyed. That would not be a welcome message from an angel. But they are God's messengers. They're not the message. They are the messengers. We also note, in effect, and I wanted to note this here, was it's very easy for us to get so caught up in the study of the mystery of angels, of the seeming power of angels, to kind of get all just caught up in that. One thing we need to understand, they're God's servants. And I want to note a couple of things here. Angels give glory to God and do not receive worship to themselves. I want to note just a few passages here. I'm sorry, I'm moving fast, I know. Again, I'll have this up later if you want to get a reference. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, we read there, and suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What are they doing? They're praising God. They're lauding Him because He deserves the praise. Again, in the book of Revelation, as John receives the vision from an angel, what does he see the angels doing? It's verse 11 of Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. What are they doing? The living creatures and the elders and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They are praising God. And that's what we see of angels when we get a vision of heaven and them with and around God. They're always praising God. Here they're praising Jesus. What about when they receive worship? Now, I didn't realize something, but twice in the book of Revelation, I knew it happened once. I don't know why. I just missed the second time. John actually falls down at the foot of the angel who's showing him the vision twice. He does it the first time in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 10, John says, "And I fell at his feet, the angel, to worship him." But notice what he says. "But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Where does he redirect that? He says, "Worship God, not me." Again, in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John again writes, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I saw and heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Again, John's taken up in the moment the power of the revelation. And he makes a mistake. And he begins to worship this angel. Notice again his reaction. He says, "See that you do not do that. For I'm your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. Worship God." And so angels are not to be worshipped in any way. They are, not only not that, they are our fellow servants. We are fellows with angels. When we look at angels as being ministering spirits, it's one of the most beautiful word pictures in Scripture to me. Jesus gives the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and we remember what happened. Lazarus is a beggar. He's very poor, very destitute, and he's there outside the gate of a rich man, a very wealthy man. He's lavished in purple. His table is spread with all the food he wants. And he's going out and in every day, seeing Lazarus, not taking one care of him. And I think it's interesting what verse 22 of Luke 16 tells us. As it is with all of us, we're all born and we all die. That's the two appointments that all of us are going to have to keep unless Jesus comes back. And verse 22, "And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Very different ends to these two men's lives. Always been taken by that. But one of the most beautiful things is that picture of Lazarus here now. He's passed on and his spirit's left his body, and there are the angels carrying him to Abraham's bosom. One of the things that Jesus identifies for us, that angels have a work in our journey to the next life. Now, if I die a wicked man, I'm just dead, right? And I go on to the place of torment. But if I die a man who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the angels carry me to Abraham's bosom. What a wonderful blessing to be a child of God. And such a beautiful picture there of the work of angels. And that leads me to the next. And this is one of the most difficult parts of studying angels. I'll just go ahead and tell you. There's a lot I don't know about this. We'll talk about it a little bit. I'm just going to point out what Scripture says. And what I can't answer, I'm not going to try to answer. But angels protect the righteous. Now, I want to notice a few Scriptures here where we see this. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, The psalmist writes, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, God, not the angel, and delivers them. Now, exactly how he does that, I'm not sure. But the text tells us he delivers them. In Daniel chapter 6, we all know this. We were taught this at a very young age. Daniel, the man of God, is put in this trap by some evil men, some satraps, and they want to get rid of him. Daniel, a man of God, he doesn't give in to the peer pressure to quit on God. He continues to serve God. It ends up with him having to go to the lion's den. And a text tells us that the king was pretty upset because he got tricked into this. He loved Daniel, but his word was his word, right? He says to Daniel in verse 20, he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? What we find out in the context of Daniel 6 is that this king here has not been able to sleep all night. He's had to have somebody play music for him so he could sleep. And he gets up the next morning and he runs to find out what's happened to Daniel. We notice Daniel's response in verse 21. He says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And so God uses his angel there to shut the mouth of lions. God has several times used angels in the protection of his righteous. In Psalm 91, the devil will go on to attribute this to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 as he's tempting him in the wilderness. And there the psalmist says, for he, God, shall give his angels charge over you. We later find out that's Jesus. To keep you in all your ways, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, exactly what that entails or means, because we know Jesus did go through the crucifixion. So it wasn't in the way the devil was trying to apply it. I don't know exactly what that text fully means. But there they were given charge over God's son. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, a text we've already looked at. Interesting text here. Hebrews writer says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? Again, I don't agree with the concept of guardian angels, but in some way, angels are ministering to the children of God. That's a concept too deep for my mind, and I lack the understanding to really understand it, of how God would use angels in that way. I know God will, it can't mean that his servants never come to harm. You go back and look at those first, second, third century Christians. They suffered a lot for their faith. And I know that concept cannot be true. Because if anybody would have been protected, it would have been those early Christians who went through so much. But exactly what he means here is beyond my understanding. Some scriptures refer to that angels watch over children. Again, this is not one of those guardian angel concepts. But it does say in Matthew 18 and verse 6, and later in verse 10, verse 6, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck, and he were thrown, were drowned in the depth of the sea. Take heed that you do not despise, verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Again, that's just a concept I don't completely understand. I know, again, it's not guardian angels. If we did, we'd never lose a child. Abortion would never happen, but it does. But what exactly does he mean? I don't know the answer to that. And then the next thing here is angels are active or will be active in the judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes to Thessalonian brethren, when Jesus comes back, he'll bring his angels with him. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, his angels will be with him. In Matthew 13, he gives us even a little bit more clarity, Jesus does, in his parable of the tares. There he says that in the second coming, verse 41 of Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the fiery furnace. And so the angels will be at work in that process. Again, there's a little bit of symbolic language there, so we won't take that too literally. But again, they'll be at work with Jesus in that. And then real quickly, just wanted to go over a few things that angels are not permitted to do or to participate in. A couple things we know from Scripture. Number one, we know about angels, they cannot marry. Jesus clarifies this for us in Matthew 22 and verse 30. When he answers the question about who will be this woman's husband, will it be which one of the seven brothers? Jesus says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. In other words, angels do not marry. They do not form those marriage relationships. We also know that angels cannot serve as mediators. We've had two mediators in the history of God's covenant with man. One was Moses and one was Jesus. But now there is one. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is our mediator before God, not angels. Also kind of interesting is what Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We know right away angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. And there are certain things they can know and certain things they cannot know. And in regard to God's plan or scheme of redemption, the angels did not know all of God's will in that. Now there at the beginning, he's talking about the prophets when he says to them. He's making reference to the fact that the prophets didn't even understand all the things they were saying or writing about. Well, neither did the angels. And so there were things that were beyond their purview. And then finally, angels have a place in eternity. Now, we noted at the beginning, angels are created beings just like you and I. But just like you and I, they are created with an immortal spirit that will live on. They are spirit. And in Revelation chapter 7, 9 and following, John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So one of the pictures of heaven after the second coming of Christ is the picture of angels with all the saved in heaven. Angels will be in heaven along with those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So angels will be in heaven, but angels will also be somewhere else. What we note from Scripture is angels can sin, just like men. I want you to notice what Jude says, writes in Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that of the great day. So again, there Jude writing about how the fact that angels can sin. They're not robots. And they have a measure of free will in determining their destination, as do we. Jesus also speaks about this in Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41, in reference to those who've chosen not to follow Jesus, but have chosen to go against his will. He says, Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared, notice, for the devil and his angels. So those who sin will be lost eternally. So there will be angels in hell in that everlasting punishment. As we conclude our thoughts about this, I do want you to note one thing. Do you realize something? As mystical and as enticing as a topic as angels can be, do you know you have one huge advantage over angels? God's given to mankind something he did not give to angels. You realize that? The ability to be bought back, to be redeemed. Angels are not going to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only you and I and those others living in our world have that opportunity. The blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us from our sins. What an awesome, awesome gift that God's given to us, that he set aside for us. When you consider how much God loves you, consider that. Consider what he's done for you and for your family, for your friends, for those we love, even those that we tassel with sometimes. God loves them all. The question for us is, will we have a place in eternity with the righteous angels? One day, will you meet Michael? Will you meet Gabriel? More importantly, will you be excited to see Jesus Christ? There are going to be some on that day who aren't too excited because they hadn't got their life right. They've made other choices in their life. That won't be a great day for them. But for those who have done what God's called them to do, who have accepted the gift of grace, man, that's going to be just the greatest day ever. To know I've been redeemed and I no longer have to live in this topsy-turvy world. Have you been redeemed? Do you have a place reserved in heaven for you? Tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we exhort you, we encourage you to please respond. If you're a child of God who has lost your way and you've gone back into sin and you need forgiveness, you need prayers, we're here to help in any way we can. If you just need prayers in your journey with Christ, with God, with the church, We'd love to help you with that as well. Whatever you need, please come together. We stand in